All right, good morning. That was cool. Thank you so much. We're blessed. And we all do it because we want to do it, you know, and it's kind of what we're made to do. So thank you again so much. Hey, we're going to jump right in to the message. You guys don't mind going late, huh? You got plans, huh? Well, I'll get you out of here close to on time. Hey, you know, how many have heard this saying, preach the gospel everywhere, and if needed, use words? And that's kind of the theme of what Paul is going to be speaking about today. And what it means is this. If the world... And by the world, I'm talking about your world, the world that surrounds your life, not the world out there, but your world. If your world will not listen to your words, make them listen to your lives. Your lives will speak much louder than your words will for some of the people around you. And then if people do listen to your words, they will look at your lives. Because how you live has much greater influence than what you just say, you, me, or anybody else. And know this, you are being watched. Some of us, and especially some of us in our younger days or when we were doing things that we were told weren't right, we said, hey, it's not affecting anybody. Hey, it's just me. No, it isn't. It's always affecting somebody. Multiple people usually, and they are watching you. So therefore, we must be intentional at working through the impact of our attitudes and our actions on our relationships. And in the context of what we're going to look at, it's kind of like a follow-up on what we talked about last week. Paul is dealing with a great diversity of people who have come together in the Roman church, from ultra-religious Jews to ultra-pagan Greeks and Romans, to slaves, to noble people, to the wealthy, to the poor. All these people were coming together, and they brought their culture with them. They brought their attitudes. They brought the way they do life, the way they look at life, the way they perceive other people. And that was brought in, and the Roman church was starting to have difficulty. Although Paul hadn't gone to that church in person, he obviously had heard some things and told them, hey, listen, you're going to have people that are strong in the Lord, and you're going to have people that the NLT calls sensitive or weak in the Lord, and they're going to have to learn together. There is still growth for both of them. So he starts to address this in chapter 15, and chapter previous to that, in 14, he was addressing, hey, quit fighting over things that aren't important. And you know, the older you get, this is one of the benefits of getting older, is less things become that important. And much, many, many more things become, live and let live. And so when you're younger, boy, everything's important. Everything is a big deal. And when you're 12 and when you're a child, how many know a child? They're happy and then they've lost it. And that it can be a simple change of what we're going to do, a simple no, and their whole world's collapsing. Well, you know what? Some of us have a hard time growing out of that. And we are not that flexible. And so he's going to address these issues. He says this in verse 1 of chapter 15. And for if you guys were here last week, we'll do a little bit of remedial work. And then we'll jump into the second part, which is really dealing with the people that are sensitive. And I'll explain what that means. But Paul says this in 15:1. We who are strong. So he's considering himself one of the strong ones. He says we. We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. And he was talking about things that aren't that important. We must not just please ourselves. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. In a nutshell, A person's emotional and spiritual maturity is revealed by sacrifice. He said, we must not just please ourselves. Every one of us by nature is selfish. We are. Is there anybody here that isn't selfish? Okay. That's called deception. We are all selfish by nature. And Paul says this, we who are strong, you know your spiritual maturity is never greater than your emotional maturity. Your emotional maturity and your spiritual maturity go hand in hand. So when Paul is speaking to people here, he says, we who are strong, people who consider themselves emotionally strong and spiritually strong, have to deal with the people that he calls sensitive there, who are emotionally weak, tossed to and fro all the time by the latest thing that's happening. They're either up or down. They have not learned to handle life on a somewhat level plane. And spiritually speaking, they are full of faith and not full of faith. You know, we all deal with this concept that Scripture says of we grow from faith to faith. The two part in there is the problem. We have faith, and then we deal with something, and we have to develop more faith to deal with that. That issue will bring out areas in our life that we are emotionally immature in, and we are spiritually immature in. So you can look at trials and troubles in one of two ways, that they are going to destroy you or that this is an opportunity. Now you will deal. See, my heart is settled on Christ. But my mind, not so much. It can go all over the place. That's why we have this duality sometimes in the way we do life. Oh, I'm settled. God's got everything in control. God's got a good plan. I know God's word. He's got, you know, he's working something out. There's a big picture. I got that here. In my mind, dealing with the things I have to deal with right now, I can be all over the place. And so if I learn to navigate that, by faith and doing the do, I begin to grow in that area and I learn to handle that type of thing in a way I didn't know was possible. And I go from faith to another level of faith. So last week we spoke of the mature person, and I'm just going to give you some evidences that I shared with you last week, and I'll do it quickly, of people that are emotionally and spiritually strong. Number one, you are emotionally and spiritually strong when those close to you would say that you are not easily offended or hurt. You have a long fuse. You can receive. You are emotionally and spiritually strong when you can consistently be open to hearing and applying constructive criticism and feedback that others might have for you. You are emotionally and spiritually strong if you are regularly able to enter into other people's world and their feelings, connecting deeply with them and taking time to imagine what it feels like to live in their shoes. When you can hear someone's position and not only hear it, the words, but get into where they're coming from, it's listening to understand what it's like from their perspective, you are an emotionally mature person. When you can receive feedback about your behavior or your attitude and not be super defensive about it and actually hear it and be willing to grow in that area, you are spiritually and emotionally mature. You are spiritually, emotionally mature or strong when people close to you would describe you as slow to speak, quick to listen, and good at seeing things from their perspective. You are emotionally and spiritually mature or strong when you are frequently able to distinguish the difference between when to help carry someone else's burden and when to let it go so that they can carry their own burden. When you can determine that, and that's often hard for guys. You know, our initial idea, you know, I have learned a lot being married. And one of the things I've learned is I don't have to fix everything that Therese talks about. I can allow her to tell me what's going on and try to hear where she's coming from. And without thinking it's my job to make this thing go away, or secondly, thinking it's my fault that this thing is happening. It's the ability to hear someone and then ask them, do you want me to do something about this? Do you want any input? Are you just sharing this? Tell me more so I can understand better what you're saying. That takes us an emotionally secure person to be able to separate themselves from the world they're in to hear what the other parts of the world are feeling. You are emotionally and spiritually strong when you are careful that your compassion does not allow your neighbor to be confirmed in their weakness, but you speak that which challenges them to grow or rethink their position. You're spiritually mature when you can love someone, but you don't co-sign their garbage. And you can be still enough to give it the time necessary for an opening to speak about it. How many know that just because you think something and you see something, that's not necessarily the time to talk about it? What a big lesson that is. Not every time is good timing. Timing is key to everything. That's one of the reasons we struggle waiting on God, is because His timing is so different than ours. We look at moments and hours and weeks. God looks at years, decades, millennia. He's operating in a whole different time structure than what we are, and that can rock us. And when we begin to realize, if we consider ourselves strong, that God is working on people that we would consider them young in the Lord or weak in their walk or weak emotionally, it's taking time. So sometimes I have to be considerate of that, is what Paul says, and understand that they're on their journey. They don't have to run at the speed I think their journey needs to run at. In fact, that's usually a sign of emotional immaturity. When I am demanding, just like you'd be emotionally a poor parent to demand a 3-year-old to act like a 12-year-old. You are putting a burden on them they cannot carry. You are setting yourself up for frustration that will be the demise of that parenting and the parent and the child relationship. So God, being the perfect parent, knows how to deal with his children. So Paul classified himself as the strong here, and we just looked at what it looks like in the natural to be a strong person emotionally and spiritually. What does it mean to be a sensitive person that Paul said? And last week I shared with you guys, and I didn't go into it, we're going to go into it now. Sensitive, in the meaning Paul is talking about, is easily offended. It's not sensitive in the sense of, oh, I have a soft heart towards people. Oh, I care about people. It's not that kind of sensitive. It's the kind of sensitive that everything's a big deal to me. Everything is big. I am easily offended. Proverbs 13:10 tells us this: where there is strife, there is pride. What is going on pride-wise? But wisdom is found in those who take advice. See, the problem with the easily offended is they are not teachable. Why? Because they're prideful. There's a pride issue going on. I am so damaged that I have to portray myself as something I'm not. People that are easily offended do not see themselves the way others see them. Why? They're not opening to hear. They're not open to hear about it. Yea, they will not receive it from somebody. They will defend themselves. They are very... So let's take a look at pride for a little bit. So remember the context here. Paul is saying those who are spiritually and emotionally mature must be considerate. They must consider what is going on in the easily offended, the sensitive, the young, the spiritually and emotionally immature. They have to understand that that's the type of person they're dealing with, so that their strategy in dealing with them changes rather than just confrontation or rejection, because they're operating in pride, which usually indicates there's a lot of hurt in there. People that are prideful have been hurt a lot, and so they are constantly building themselves up, thinking that they're looking great, but in reality they're not. Has anybody ever been, anybody ever know anybody that gave money away to people and you thought it was a gift until you discovered there were strings involved? Anybody ever do anything for, you know, people do something for you and you think they're doing it out of the kindness of the heart, but then you find out there's strings attached to it? There's something that's going on, you know. How? Because they let you know you owe them in so many ways. They want you to be either super loyal to them so that you will not come against that, because you need their friendship. People that are prideful know who they can work. They know where their pride can, you know. How many know that pride's attractive? If you're a person that struggles with self-worth and self-esteem, and this other person just seems to ooze out of it, it's just ooze, they're just so confident, you're attracted to that. That means something to you. It's like, wow, that person is super confident. And you think they're super confident until you see they're full of pride and they ain't who they say they are. They're one way, and that's the problem with pride. So let me give you a couple evidences of a prideful person. And pride is a tangled sin. Not only is it a lack of humility, it's also a lack of sacrifice. Prideful people don't sacrifice, they barter. And they make sure they receive more than what they give. It is a lack of also, it's a lack of love. Pride is impressed with the superficial. How I look, how I appear, how I try to have others perceive me. Love, on the other hand, is impressed with the real. What is really going on? What is really happening? Because love doesn't have to prove itself. Love cares. Pride writes off people when offended. Love gives people the benefit of the doubt. They understand that there's more going on than the presented behavior. There is more happening. We learned a trick with our three-year-old, because he can melt down. And but our daughter showed us this, is like when he starts to melt down, I'd say 80% of the time this works. She goes, oh, do you want me to hold you? And he goes, yeah. And he lets you hold him. And he calms down. And it was like, wow, because we're saying we don't do this. You know, we want to correct it. We want to do this. But she found another way. I'm not saying it works all the time, and I'm saying it's going to work with any of you that have kids. But I'm saying it took somebody more emotionally mature that wasn't involved in the particular incident to step in and give some wisdom and hit what that kid was looking for. And so we've used it many, many times, and most of the time it works. Sometimes it takes a minute. Don't touch me. And then a minute later, you know, hold me. And but we're learning. Listen, that's because we're older and mature. And Teresa and I stepped back and learned something. Everybody's coming from somewhere. Pride hides all that. Love goes beyond what is superficially presented. Pride looks for the negative. Love looks for the positive. Pride destroys relationships. Love builds them. Pride focuses on what people are doing wrong. Love looks for what people are doing right. Pride makes other people feel small. You feel small around certain people? Somebody's doing a pride trip. Love makes other people feel important. I've met many of people that, you know, whatever they're doing, if they're going sideways, I still let them know I love you. Still, you're important. God's still got a plan for you. You don't have to go this route. But I've also learned that if they want to, they can. I can't stop people from doing what people would do. I can love them. Pride does not listen and is not teachable. Love is teachable. I can't tell you how many times I've had people come into my office, whether a couple or whether a single person dealing with some relationship issue, and a couple would come in and I say, what's the presented problem here? Why are we meeting? What's going on? And I keep telling him, this is hurting me, is destroying me. It could be the guy saying it too, but I'll just use the she lays out what she sees is this major problem in the relationship. And then I'll look at him, for an example, and I'll say, have you ever heard her complain about that before? All the time. Over and over, it's a broken record. So I said, well, how do you think that's going to end up? So she's got this issue that she's told you about over and over again. And you've heard it, but now it's just white noise to you. So what you guys are telling me is that's the way you handle this issue. Yeah. How do you think that's going to roll out? Hey, dude, how do you think that's going to roll out? What do you think the end game on that is? Well, I don't know. I'm hoping she won't keep talking about it. I do this. He starts naming these other things that he starts doing. And it's like, dude, it's not going to work. You have to be teachable, or she has to be teachable, to understand that if we don't deal with this thing that's been spoken about, and this is for any of you in here, you got an issue that keeps coming up, and you're not successfully navigating it, guess what? It's going to drive you apart. I thank God that when I got sober and came to Jesus and realized I don't know nothing about nothing, and I need all the help I can get. Teresa and I went to all kinds of stuff to help our marriage, to help our parenting, to help our lives, to understand what God's will is and His Word is and all that. We immersed ourselves into a new way of life because this is what a spiritually and emotionally mature person needs. They need it, but they also understand we need God's help all the time. Prideful people, the person that is sensitive, they can do it. They don't need that kind of input. Oh, they got God, but He's God over there. He isn't God over here. They will figure it out. That's the problem. You can't. Your issues, that's why Jesus came. He's bigger than us. Pride disrespects. Love respects. Pride reveals insecurity. Love reveals confidence. Confident that I don't know. Confident that I'm not good at some things. Confident that I have flaws in me. But see, if I'm prideful, I'm insecure about that. So I can't reveal that. I can't reveal that I don't know how to be a good husband. I don't know how to do it. How do you do it? How do you do it? I don't know how. I remember thinking, we didn't know how to parent. We came from our own families of origin with all the good that came with that and all the bad. I don't know how to parent. My idea of parenting, don't do what my parents did. What are you supposed to do? I have no idea. I have no idea. How are you to parent? I need to learn about it. How do I walk out? See, I meet with single. Some of you people are single. I don't know how to do single life in Christ. I never had to do it. You want to know? Oh, I can give you material. But on an experiential level, never have done it. So in my life, it's theory. I can direct you to some people who are doing it, who I think are successful at doing it. But I don't know how to do it. And I'm not prideful enough to think I can tell you how to do stuff I haven't walked in. I can give you God's word. God can minister to you. God will do amazing things. But I am not foolish enough to say that I can tell you how to exercise your life in a particular arena that I have no experience in. I've never had to be celibate in my walk with Christ. I've never had to date somebody and set boundaries in my walk with Christ. We've been married a long time. How many years? God. Huh? 38 years. Yeah. I know how to do marriage a long time. I know how to do relationship a long time. I know how to the navigating parts of it. And we're navigating a whole new season right now. And that's a learning curve. But I don't know how to do some of the stuff you guys have done. But I'll tell you what, there's help out there. There's help out there. And there's help available. And God's word gives us all we need. And that's what young believers need. Young, immature, or old people that have... See, this is the thing. It doesn't matter how long you've known the Lord. That doesn't make you spiritually mature. That just makes you old in knowing the Lord. Walking out God's heavenly principles on the earthly platform, that's what makes you mature, spiritually and emotionally. So someone that has long-term knowing God, but never have really applied heavenly principles to everything they're going through, will have gaps in their maturity. They will not know what they don't know, and if there's pridefulness in them, it stops them from becoming competent. You know, when the scripture tells us to become whole, James says, become whole and complete and lacking in nothing, that these trials that God allows in our lives are designed to produce wholeness in us at multiple different areas. If I don't learn the lessons I need in those areas, I will still... I'll be a bitter person. I'll either be better through stuff or I'll be bitter through stuff. And so I want to mature. So we've been, like I said, we've been to counseling on how to deal with grief and how to deal with these kids, and we'll probably go back as we need it. Why? Because I'm mature and realize I don't know. See, sometimes in our mindset, we think mature people are supposed to have a handle on everything. No, that's immaturity. Mature people realize I don't have a handle on everything. And they're mature enough to receive input to be able to look at themselves critically, not condemningly, but critically. My homework I gave first service, same homework I'll give you guys. Ask people close to you, what area do you think I need to grow most in? You're doing yourself a favor. And believe me, you're doing them a favor. Where do I need to grow? Just name one place in our relationship. Trace, you're not involved in this lesson. And I'll tell you what, why we have 38 years is because we've both always had that attitude. I want to know. When Therese tells me stuff, I don't, you know, I still got some weaknesses. Believe me, I think on a scale of 100, you know, 100's A in being a husband, I'm a solid 80. And I still think if I do something around the house, I should be pretty much a crown and a robe. And thanked immensely. And I'll even do things to make sure Therese sees them. You know, if I'm taking out the trash, I'll make sure she's in the kitchen, isn't it? I'm a servant. And I think a lot of guys have that mentality because we're just messed up. And we think that that is something that we should be applauded for. You know, oh, you're helping around the house. He's a hero. And, you know, it's like, no, that's normal stuff. And we have ideas. And, you know, and we've had to work through that. And I've had to tell Therese on her end to say, if you want something from me, you know, you want me, you know, you need to tell me. You need to tell me you want it. Just come out and tell me you want it. So I know. Yeah, but you should know that. Ugh, I just don't. So if you think someone should know something about you without you having to tell them, you're setting you up for failure, and you're certainly setting them up for failure. Because you know what you're doing? You're giving them a test. And they didn't even know they were taking it. Until they get the paper. Fail? You failed. Listen. I am responsible to help meet needs in my family. But every individual is responsible to make their needs known. If you make your needs known, like that couple, she was making a need known over and over and over again, and he refused to hear it for whatever his reasons were. And I'm considerate of him. I get it. But I need to know why you're that way. What is it about, she's your wife, right? You love her, right? Why wouldn't you want to make that thing better? What is going on? What is going on with you? Why do you fight? You know what it always comes down to? Most guys that struggle with making their women happy is because women have lorded it over them. And they will not let a woman lord over them. And so they want women, they love them, but they will not give them that place. Same thing with women that struggle with the man kind of being the head of the house. They have seen men who were in charge. They ain't going to let no man be in charge. And, they'll love you. They'll let you be in there, but you're not going to, don't act like you're in charge. You know, so what happens, and this is what we do. I don't care who you are. We bring our stuff into church. We bring our stuff into our relationships. We bring our stuff into our parenting. We bring our stuff. How many of us have seen parents that they grew up poor and their little Johnny's got everything? They'll be in debt up to their eyeballs to get Johnny everything. He is not going to suffer like they suffered. Well, Johnny didn't live your life. He hasn't suffered like you've suffered. We project our stuff onto people. So those of us who are spiritually mature need to realize when we're dealing with the easily offended, the hurt people, they got stuff. So we realize what we're dealing with, and we have to have patience. We have to know that God's working in their lives. Oh, I can bless them, and I can listen to them, and I can speak a word to them. And I always thank them for coming in the office. Coming in is a big deal. That's step one. You're recognizing something. You may be here because of that other person, but you're doing, and that other person, you may be having issues with people, and they're not even in the room, and it's just you and me. I still applaud you because you want to get something to navigate this better. And so that's a step in the right direction, because now you can receive. Whether you apply it is another deal. But I'll tell you what the mature believer needs is patience. What the young, the easily offended needs is knowledge. They need to know what they don't know, and they don't know that they don't know it. Love, pride blinds one to opportunities. Love sees opportunities. Pride resists learning. Love embraces learning. Pride is hard-hearted. Love is soft-hearted. Pride gives up quickly and love endures long. Pride fears people. You know, when somebody tells me I isolate all the time, you know, that's not a good thing. Not a good thing. People that isolate, one, are not happy. And two, there's damage relationally around them. And their way of navigating it is to stay away from people. And that only works so long. Because we were designed to have people in our lives. And I've told you guys before, that's what addiction is all about. Addiction is about building an intimate relationship with a thing. Whether it's food, alcohol, drugs, men, you're developing this thing to meet that need of relationship outside of God's design for meeting relationships. Pornography is a huge deal. Huge deal in the church. Huge deal everywhere. Do you know statistically when they have pastor conferences at hotels and all this stuff, porn usage goes way up in the hotel room? Same thing, mostly with youth pastors. Why is that? Issues. It's easy. I don't have to deal with a person. See, in a relationship, I have to deal with the person and their emotions and their feelings, and there has to be connectivity. Pornography, don't have to have it. It's there for you. In prostitution, too. You'd be surprised how big that is in the Christian world. You know, we just because we come together, and Paul, see, we're no different than Paul's day and age. They were having the super religious and the ultimate pagans who lived a life that was 10 times more debauched than any of us probably have ever lived. All coming together and trying to figure out how to navigate as a family of God and also in their relationships. How do we navigate? How do we do that? And so Paul is saying, listen, there's going to be varying degrees with us. And this is where we have to get honest with one another in our world. You need to have some people who know you and that you have given freedom to speak into your life. I don't just speak into people's lives. I used to. Especially when I was a young Christian, I thought it was my job to save everybody. So if you started talking, I wasn't really listening to, well, you're saying blah, 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 where can I get Jesus in? Where can I get Jesus in? And where can I get you? I thought I had to get you saved. People became like a project. I'm trying to get them from here to there. And I'll tell you what, any pastor that tries to get people from here to there, I had a friend of mine, a pastor, quit pastoring. And I asked him, your church is doing good. Why are you leaving? He goes, I want them to grow, and they're not growing fast enough. I go, dude. He left the church. I mean, the church collapsed. All those sheep in that church, all those young Christians were wounded. A number of them never went back to, I don't know if they've gone back yet, but God hadn't left them. But they were, you know, they had changed. If they changed 30%, and he was expecting an 80% change in them, they were failures. But in their eyes, my gosh, I've changed so much. In his eyes, he had an agenda for them, which made him spiritually immature. It's like, dude, you need to understand, you're there to shepherd them. If they're baby sheep, treat them as baby sheep. If they call themselves old sheep, then that's a different story. And in fact, this is one of the reasons you know that someone's mature, is that they are open to input regularly. I embrace people, you know, sharing with me. Doesn't mean I'll take everything that someone says, but I'll embrace that. If you got something to share with me, share it. Share it. It's okay. I'm not going to do nothing. You know, it's just the way it is. So Paul goes on to tell this in verse 3. He says, Jesus is our example of this maturity. It says, for even Christ didn't live to please himself. He wasn't selfish. He was sacrificial. See, it's a sacrifice to work with people that bug you. How many have ever known that? It's a sacrifice. You have to lay down. And how many know that needy people always seem needy? Where we set boundaries is I don't have to meet every need. I have to determine what need I need to meet and what I don't. Hey, there's another thing for you guys. Well, Jesus didn't live to please himself, as the scripture says. The insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me. He says, I live in the natural. I came down to live in the earth. The insults that affected my heavenly Father, since I'm connected that way, they affect me too. You become who you're supposed to be, you're going to get some insults. You walk with God. How many have ever had insults? I've told you guys before, Therese, when we would go to Christmas, Easter, Thanksgiving, we'd all stand around the table at Teresa's sister's house and all her family, and we'd hold hands, and her dad would say, well, don't pray to God, pray to me. I'm the one that provided all this. And he had that kind of attitude. He put me down in front of everybody, especially when I was at the mission. He goes, why don't you get out there and make some money and take care of my daughter? And he would say, you know, like vicious things. And part of maturity is not saying what you're thinking all the time. Because I'll tell you what, I wanted to leap across that table in the name of Jesus and smite him. That's a King James word. But what? Oh, at the end of his life, the good part is at the end of his life, he got saved. By trees. Because of our witness. Because of our witness to him, we suffered long. And it was okay. It was okay because we loved him. We did love him. In fact, we were the ones that, went over there a lot. Yeah. But I'll tell you what, there is a time when you're dealing with young that you can, almost lose it. And sometimes do lose it. But listen, you people that are sharp with your tongue, it's not a plus. It is absolutely not a plus. No matter how you think and wherever you came from, and you think that's a plus to destroy someone with your mouth and then say sorry later. Hey, that saying, sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never hurt you, is a crock. Words will carry in your mind the rest. It will become part of the story you tell yourself. You know, there'll be the words not only of what you say to others, but the words you say to yourself. You know. Hey, I'll tell you what, any of you moms out there, all you have to have is your mom make some critique of your parenting. And that'll hit you right in the heart. You know, you can do 30 things right, but that one thing you'll remember. Because words, Scripture says, have the power of life and death. They bring life, or they build up, or they tear down. Use your words wisely. You know. And if you need to speak the truth in love. And love sometimes means waiting for the opportune time. Navigating it. Even asking for permission. You know, there's something. Because it takes a lot of courage to speak truth. How many know that? Speaking truth is the hardest thing. Why? Because you're vulnerable. If I show you what's going on inside of me, what if you take that and you trash it on me? Then where do I go with it? What if you take that and you smash it into my face? So it's better not to, in a lot of our thinking, speak the truth. Or if I'm going to speak it, I am going to wait till I am brutally speaking it. I am going to wait till I can't take one more thing. And I've stuffed it for so long. woe be the person. Pity the person that hears this. And I gave him the truth. That does you no benefit, and it does them no benefit. Because they don't know where it came. This volcano erupting has been stirring for a long time. How come it wasn't handled down here where it was stirring? What is it? Because when it gets up here, it's pretty much ineffective. So, you know, we have a lot of growing to do in the kingdom of God, and everyone in here has a lot of growing to do every day. And it's a sacrifice. Jesus, this is a beautiful thing about Jesus. He went to the cross for us. He paid the ultimate sacrifice. But he also healed people. Number of times he healed people, never asked them to repent of their sins. Never asked them to change nothing. He ministered to people where he felt they needed to be ministered to when he ministered to them. Sometimes he did confront things in their life. Sometimes he didn't. Sometimes he just asked them, you want to be healed? He healed a lady that touched the hem of his garment. Didn't even have a conversation with her. Just healed her. We can learn from that. He wasn't only willing to do the most, he was willing to do less. He washed his disciples' feet to make them comfortable. You know, I've learned over time when I pray for unbelievers, pre-believers, I don't know if anybody's an unbeliever, I just call them pre-believers. They ain't believing yet. I don't know when they will, but they ain't yet. I don't only pray for their salvation, I pray that God bless them. God bless them in their job. You know, pour a blessing out on them. You know, because if I'm not willing to pray for you in your regular life, and my prayers are always about your salvation if you don't know the Lord, that's good and it's great and it's noble and all that, but it really says something about me. Why don't I pray that God bless them? God help them in what they're doing now, even though they're not near you. Even though they're not near you, Lord, I ask you to bless them. Because you know what? Sometimes I ain't near God either. And I still want him to bless me. And sometimes we don't understand the character of God, because some of us in here won't ask God to bless us unless we got all our ducks in a row. And we think somehow we got to have our ducks in a row and we got to be right with God or he won't bless us. God's way more mature than that. Because when we think our ducks are in a row from God's perspective, they're still all jacked up. Really? You're going to get your ducks in a row enough for God? What, for like 5 minutes? No. Ask God to help you all the time. And the beautiful thing is he gives us people that will freely tell us what we need to do if we just listen. So I encourage you to listen. Oh, we got to go. So why don't we stand up? I know. My wife has asked me for years, Jill, why don't you end on time? I say, I hear you. But it's not reaching in here. I don't know. But today I'm only going to be 3 minutes late, so we got 1 minute prayer. All right, I'm going to ask the Lord to impart upon your heart a desire to grow. And then I'm going to take it to the next step, because that's an attitude. I want to grow, God. Then I'm going to ask you guys to ask somebody close to you, maybe even a couple people, what is it I need to grow in? Where do you see I got a, you know, hitch in my giddy up? Where is it that I you know, I'm a little off? And how many are willing to do that? How many are thinking about it? How many are never coming here again? Lord, let me pray for these guys. Lord, I just pray for your people right now. I pray for me too as your people. God, I pray that we would be open, that we would desire to be emotionally and spiritually mature. So God, in those areas, not only in the people around us that are easily offended, God, those places in me that are so easily offended. God, give me a desire to know what that's about, and then a willingness to overcome it. I need you, God. I need you to help me. We need you to help us. We want to be mature. We want to be a greater blessing to those around us. We want to have a greater knowledge and experience, a reservoir of your word, a reservoir of our experiences and our victories, and also our troubles and the trials and the things we failed in, that we may mature in those and be a blessing to others. Father, I pray that our failures will not become our source of identity, and that we will not beat ourselves up, but that we will, it is just part of our journey, so that we would freely share our failures as well as our victories, so that people realize failing is part of the journey. Loss is part of the game. So God, bless your people today. Help us to grow in those areas. Make them known to us. And we want to learn. And all those who agree, say amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.